Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be faithful to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is a hard reading, so I really wanted that prayer to count. If so-and-so is elected, I'm moving. Raise your hand if you have said or heard this phrase recently. Whoa! I remember hearing this about 4 years ago, about 8 years ago, about 12 years ago. Maybe it seems more viable now, but it's not a new sentiment. I think that this urge to move if the wrong candidate is elected stems from at least partially a concern that so-and-so's victory would mean that we are outsiders of the majority. Either we are crazy or everyone else is. Either way, it may be time to cut our losses and head for Toronto. Now, I'm right there with you, although I'd rather go somewhere a little bit warmer. There are situations that call for us to make hard decisions about cutting ties. When a particular program just seems to be lagging in attendance or enthusiasm, it's not unusual to cut our losses and sort of move on to the next idea. When our car has done nothing but cause us frustration and financial strain, repair after repair, red Mini Cooper, it comes time to trade it in for something more reliable. There is, however, something to say in many situations for patiently working with what we have with love and hoping for the best. And the good news is that when we try to meet situations where they are, God is also always, always meeting us where we are. God appears to Moses in a bush on a lonely, visually unspectacular mountain called Horeb, otherwise known as Wasteland. Moses is stuttering and lacking in confidence, and he's had quite the last couple years, and God calls him to go to a difficult situation and bear fruit for his people and for their future. God meets us where we are, which is what Jesus does with his fellow Galileans when they speak out of fear and judgmentalism about Pilate and these rising social concerns and these recent horror stories about things that have happened to their people, and they're being a little bit judgmental, but they're also really scared, and Jesus meets them exactly where they are. And he responds with a parable. And in this parable, Jesus tells of a vineyard owner who has planted a fig tree. Now, grapevines and figs were often grown together. But this vineyard owner seems to be really more in the business of growing grapes, not figs. His gardener, as the word is actually translated, is probably better described as a vine dresser. The fig tree, then, perhaps, is planted for aesthetic reasons. We'll come back to that, but just keep in mind that the fig tree is there because the vineyard owner, we'll call him Two-Buck Chuck. Do people in Connecticut get that reference? Because Charles Shaw wine is $2 in a lot of places. Here it would be like $17.50 or something, but we call it Two-Buck Chuck. Well, Two-Buck Chuck enjoys fig trees. So this fig tree, it's not producing any fruit. Finding figs on this tree is like finding diversity at the Oscars. And Chuck is not having it. He is ready to chop this thing to the ground. But his vine dresser swoops in and implores him to just give it another year, promising to shovel on the manure in hopes that fruit will form when the roots are grounded in this fertile soil of his loving care. And then that's it. We never get a response from Chuck. This is where the parable ends. And it isn't one of those parables that Jesus explains to his disciples on the side. We, like the disciples, are left wondering who the fig tree represents, for one, who the vine dresser and the vineyard owner are supposed to be, and whether or not we might be chopped down at some undisclosed time. So let's assume that Two-Buck Chuck is God the Father, which makes his trusty vine dresser God the Son, right? We're getting into some Trinitarian stuff here. And then maybe God the Holy Spirit is in the cellar with the grappa. If this is the case, I don't think I much care for God the Father, at least in this parable. He's kind of a bully, unwilling to let something exist in peace if it doesn't perform to his standards. It's a difficult parable. Now, there are many parables in which Jesus paints God the Father and God as a forgiving father. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. This father accepts his son back without asking for repentance, without asking for anything, just open arms. In another parable, God is this generous landowner who pays everyone the same no matter how much they worked or how long they worked that day, because God is generous. Jesus has so many parables that tell us so much about our Creator. And yet with this parable, one wonders if this sort of internal conversation is somehow present within our triune God. On one hand, God has created everything for God's great pleasure, right? Much like Chuck and his fancy for fig trees. But created ones, us, we, engage in all kinds of violence and hate and discrimination. We don't produce fruit to our potential. We hold back, we mess up, we hurt each other. And God, being three in one, one in three, totally unified, then reminds God that creation is there in the first place because God favors creation. Fruits are really just icing on the cake, making this perpetual mercy to barren fig trees an eternal attribute of the divine. And you know what else? If we, the human race, are represented by this barren fig tree, we ought to take note that at least in this parable, we have no utility, except that is, for our ability to live and to thrive in the fertile soil of God's abundant love. Other than that, we cannot earn God's mercy. The fig tree does nothing but continue being a fig tree in order to receive the care of the vine dresser or the mercy of the vineyard owner. The tree cannot decide as a matter of will to produce its own figs. It must be rooted in its environment and covered by this manure of love, which the vine dresser hurls upon it liberally. You see, we aren't here to figure out how to please God. We're here because we already do just that. We're here to celebrate our relationship to the rest of creation and to our Creator. And yet, there is a greater mission of God unfolding before us. God is reconciling all of creation, fig trees with grapevines, poison ivy with white oak. God has absorbed the incredible pain of having such abundant love so routinely rejected, and God has absorbed that pain and in Christ Jesus has continued to make possible the conditions for us to not only live, but to thrive and to bear fruit. Not because we should, but because we can't help it. Jesus is the vine dresser who has come not to judge, not to condemn, not to punish, but to inspire, to forgive, and to shovel upon us a manure of love so pungent that we can't help but wake up and take part in the fun and the promise of God's abundant creation. Amen.